Awesome. Thanks, Justin. Hello, everyone. My name is Ben. My wife, Alyssa, who just read, and I have been coming to TLC for a little over a year, and we also have a one-year-old son, Owen, who's in the back right now. We live in Arvada, and during the week, I teach statistics, so you might have a few more numbers in your sermon this week than you're used to, but that's okay. Don't be afraid. That's a good thing. So today, we're going to keep talking about our series, Set Apart. And so, again, if you haven't, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. We did just hear that, but I want to pray as well just before we jump in. So, Father, thank you for this day that we get to be together to read your word. Help us to hear your message and to think about living differently and to learn more about your heart for the poor. In your name, amen. Okay, so this week, something awesome that happened was my mom brought over my basketball hoop from when I was a kid, and she brought it to my house in Arvada. They live in Erie, so she brought it over. So now I can shoot hoops. So I was out shooting hoops yesterday like it was 2008 again. The ball would bounce off and go into the neighbor's yard, and it was exactly like it used to be. My glory days of high school are behind me, and they were really not that glorious. And now I just watch my beloved Nuggets, who had a great win last night, and listen to nerdy basketball podcasts. And today I want to talk to you about a really famous basketball player named Wilt Chamberlain, and I think we have his picture. So Wilt Chamberlain was a player who played in the 60s and 70s. He's best known for having scored 100 points in a basketball game. So for a little bit of context, the best scorer this year is only scoring about 33 points per game, 33.6 on Friday, again with the numbers thing. But just for a little bit of context, this is crazy. That's 100 points. That is insane. Now in basketball, if you're not familiar, sometimes you get pushed or shoved or hit, and this is called a foul. And when you get pushed or shoved or hit, you get to take a free shot with no one interfering. It's called a free throw. And usually, you know, you can practice this shot over and over like me in my driveway, and you should be pretty good. But Wilt was pretty bad at free throws. He had a 50% free throw percentage. So every 100 shots he takes, he only makes 50 of them. Again, it's a probability thing. But this is poor. So one year, Wilt decides, I'm going to try something different. There was another player in the league who shot the ball underhand. And we can go to the picture here. So the granny shot, but I will say we love all the grannies. So not a derogatory term. The granny shot, right? The underhand shot. There was one other player doing this. Most players don't shoot this way. It's extremely unconventional. However, it's actually extremely accurate. Maybe you can go home and try this. So this season, Wilt raised his percentage from 50% to 61%. So an 11% increase, which is pretty good in one year, and that matters when scoring points. And in this year, when he shot underhand, he had his 100-point game. And I use this illustration to show us that sometimes God has unconventional things for us to do that are really for our benefit, just like Will did something unconventional that was for his benefit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God sets his people apart unconventionally by commanding them to care for and give hope to the poor. And this matters because God is asking the Israelites to do something different, but it's for his glory and their good. So let's read Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 2 for our first point of the day. God does things differently. So let's read verses 1 and 2. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how to cancel debt. Every creditor is to cancel what he has lent his neighbor. He's not to collect anything from his neighbor or brother because the Lord's release of debts has been proclaimed. This is extremely countercultural regardless of when you lived. Our time, Israel's time, right? Canceling debts. That's pretty unheard of. And in Deuteronomy so far, we've seen God ask the Israelites to do things that are a little bit unheard of. A couple weeks ago, we heard God ask the Israelites to worship him alone, which is really different in the time when there's a polytheistic cultures around worshiping many gods. But God says, do something different. This canceling of debt cycle every 7 years is part of something called the Sabbath year. Now, if you'll remember, we talked about on New Year's Day the Sabbath. So if you don't, that's okay. The Sabbath day is something God instituted. Every 6 days, the Israelites and us are to take a day of rest. And we are to rest to remember that God is the one who is in charge. He does the work. It's not us. It's good for us. I would encourage you, if you don't recall, or even for a refresher, that sermon is on our website from New Year's Day. That is a really good reminder. It's a biblical expectation. It's great. So similar to the Sabbath day that comes around every 7 days, God instituted a Sabbath year, comes around every 7 years. In the Sabbath year, several things are to happen. One, the land is to lie what's called fallow or uncultivated. You are not to work the land at all. So this is a pretty big deal for an agrarian culture, right? You're not to work the land. And instead, you're to let the land kind of grow wild. You can eat whatever comes naturally of the land, but you're also supposed to have the poor come through your land and be able to eat off of what you have. That is different. And indeed, that goes along in addition, this every 7 years on that year, you also cancel any debts that are owed to you, in addition to letting your land lie fallow. Now, this is crazy. Could you imagine if everyone in this room said, okay, great, every seventh year, we're not gonna work. We're gonna live off of what we've saved up, and we're also gonna give to the poor off of our investments. Some of us might be a little more ready for that than others, right? That would be really hard. I would be pretty scared. I'd be pretty anxious. I'd be worried about my retirement, right? All those sorts of things. That is different. But God wants the Israelites to do this differently, to cancel debts and start to break the cycle of poverty. And this is also something that we can, or this principle is also similar to something else God instituted called the Year of Jubilee. It's a meta or mega Sabbath. So every 7 years, there's a Sabbath. But then every seven Sabbath years, so another number, 50 years, 7 times 7, 49, then the 50th year. Every 50th year is called a year of Jubilee. And God tells us about this earlier in the Old Testament. In addition, in the Year of Jubilee, the Israelites are to release all the slaves that are in the land. They're also supposed to return the land to its rightful and original owners. That is really different. That is really radical. So every 50 years, there's a hard economic reset. If your grandparents sold the family farm 30 years ago, you get it back on the Year of Jubilee. If you had some hard times and you had to go into slavery to be able to support your family, you get to go free. That's amazing. It's the ultimate redistribution of wealth, and it offered immense hope to the Israelites, to the poor. I don't think this is realistic in our culture, and I don't think God's asking us to do this. But let's just imagine if it were. We live in Denver, in Arvada. We have lots of different neighborhoods in the city. Some are extremely affluent, and some are not. What if every 50 years, those folks in the affluent neighborhood had to give their property back to whoever they bought it from, even if they bought it fair and square 45 years ago? Wow, that could wipe out generational poverty. We could maybe be done with economic segregation. Again, that is just showing God's heart. There is always hope for the downtrodden in this setting, okay? Short-term hardship could be endured because the Year of Jubilee is coming. And what we saw in our passage, hey, every 7 years, I get to have my debts wiped clean. If I had a mortgage I couldn't pay, I could be free from that. That's amazing. That is hope for the heart of God, from the heart of God. And again, this isn't an economic plan we're trying to implement. We are learning about God's heart. He does not want there to be poor. That leads us into our second point. God cares about the poor and commands us to take care of them. Let's keep reading verse 4. There will be no poor among you, however, because the Lord is certain to bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. This shows us God's heart. His ideal is that there's no poor. And he even calls that a blessing. That's how we know that that's what God's will is. This is a really hopeful statement because God cares for the lowly. Many of us in this room know what it's like to be poor. Sometimes, maybe, or maybe perhaps it's because you have some student debts that have been following you around for a long time. Maybe there was a really big hospital bill that's still on the books. Or maybe you are living as tight as you can, but still somehow you're paycheck to paycheck. And some of us don't know that feeling, but some of us know what it's like to be poor in spirit. Let's see what God says, what Jesus says in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I have a commentary that says it this way. The poor in spirit are those who recognize they are in need of God's help. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who confess their spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy, what a cool, intense phrase. Let's remember, what does it mean to be bankrupt? It means you have no way to pay back what you owe. You can't do it. You have to take the step of declaring bankruptcy. And the reality is we were all spiritually poor. We are all spiritually bankrupt. But Jesus came to set us free. You know, I thought it was so cool. The songs that we sang this morning talked exactly about this. And he talked about this in Luke 4:18 through 19. The very first thing he said as part of his public ministry, Jesus said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is making it clear he's here to set us free from spiritual poverty. And because all of us have been poor spiritually, and a lot of us monetarily, we know what it's like. And we can have God's heart for the poor. And this is the gospel, that we were dead in our sins. We couldn't afford to pay the penalty, right? We were spiritually bankrupt. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. We owed death. Every single one of us has done something sinful. So we owe our lives. But Jesus came that we might have life. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is amazing. This is a free, undeserved gift. And it's also another way that we can remember point number one, that God does things differently. I don't know about you, but this is not how I would have done it. Could you imagine sacrificing your son for people who you made, who rejected you, and for people in the future that don't even believe in you yet? That is different. God does things differently. Thanks be to God that he does things differently. So what do we do in response to this gift? Well, we love him and we want to serve him. So one of the ways we do that is by following his commands to care for the poor. So let's see what his heart is and what our commands are in verses 4 and 5 of our passage. There will be no poor among you, however, because the Lord is certain to bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. If only you obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow every one of these commands I'm giving you today. So now we've got some commands. The first one for the Israelites was, follow the Sabbath year, cancel debts, give hope to the poor every 7 years. Okay? And the second one is in verses 7 and 8. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your city gates in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your brother. Instead, open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever need he has. So the second command is freely loan to the poor whatever they need. So on the surface, this seems pretty like a standard request of all religions and Christians. Like, okay, yeah, give to the poor. That makes sense. That's what everyone says, right? And it's what we can all do. We can all take part. You know, originally when I was reading this, I thought, okay, this is just talking about money. Like, okay, great, I can give some money. But as I thought about it and talked about it with others, I realized we need to give the poor whatever they need. In the Israelite times, this might have been fairly straightforward. Food, clothing, shelter, right? Okay. But today, I think it's sometimes super easy to know what the poor need, and sometimes it's pretty difficult to know what the poor need. It's easy when we see someone on the corner asking for money and food. They probably need money and food. That's pretty straightforward. But there's a lot of more complicated and varied levels of poverty in our city. What about the single parent who's trying to get into the new, better apartment complex for his or her family? But 5 years ago, they had an eviction. And even though now they're working a steady job, they're really qualified, they can't get it. Maybe there's someone who made a really big mistake last year, made a really big mistake in a decision, and they're feeling really spiritually guilty. Those are also things we need to work on. But let's start talking about giving money. And a great first place to give money is right here at TLC. We can trust where the money goes. Like we said this morning, we're not giving to TLC, we're giving through TLC, whether that's to Arvada K8, whether that's to the Severe Weather Shelter, whether that's to Hope House, or vacuums for fire victims. Did you know, I learned this, that TLC gave away over $37,000 last year? I'm not trying to say that to pat ourselves on the back, but I'm saying, whoa, that is radical. That is crazy for a church that's been open, around for 1 year. And Andy is leading a new group that's going to be starting up to identify more people, more places that we can serve and give our time and money. So you can trust giving to TLC. So that's a great first place to give. And this is exactly in line with the core values that we have. We had a series about it, but we have two of our core values. Love where we live. That's exactly like what we are reading in Deuteronomy, our poor brother in the land, and bless and be generous. I just talked about how Jesus has saved us from spiritual poverty, and out of that, we are generous with everyone else. So those things matter. It's also just important to give to the church because we see that in the New Testament with giving to the early church, and it's an Old Testament principle of tithing and taking care of the priests. And today, I want to remind us not to forget that every single dollar that you give is going back to the poor in our city. So there's two boxes. There's online. So this week, that money's not going to the bulletin, the rent, or the coffee from Glenn and John. It's going to the poor. So that's amazing. I know that makes God happy. So yeah, it's important to give to the church, but it's also important to give outside the church. And it's valuable, and it's okay. Sure, it's totally fine, and I think God would love if you gave money outside the church to an organization you care about, to someone you know in your neighborhood who has needs. But God also wants us to give in other ways because people have different needs, and those can often be relational. Maybe you're a car mechanic, and after you come fix my car, you can fix your neighbor's car. Then maybe you can do that. Maybe you're a chef, and you want to make a meal for your neighbor. And it reminds me of a time in college when I was on a trip in San Francisco. We were chatting with a homeless man, and he told us that a lot of times people would just walk by him on the street, and they would not make eye contact with him. And he said, I don't really care if you give me money or food, but when you don't look at me, that is so dehumanizing. And that hit me really hard. Because of course that was me. Of course I was like, okay, I'm gonna stand on this side because you know that little spike you get in your heart when you walk by a homeless person and you don't wanna give them money, but you kind of feel like you need to do something, but you don't want to. Yeah, you know that? When you get off of I-70 at Wadsworth, do you ever try to get two lanes over so you don't have to be next to someone asking for money? This week, let's all, and going forward, just look at them in the eyes, someone asking for money. Can you smile at them? Maybe God wants you to give him all the cash in your wallet too. I don't know. Maybe he wants you to give them your lunch that you made, and you can buy lunch later. I don't know. But can we do that as a challenge today? Maybe there's a neighbor who lives near you without family, but just always seems to be outside and wants to chat, and you kind of just run inside with your groceries. Could you listen to your neighbor this week? Do you have a family member or a friend going through some hard times? Could you just drop a gift card in the mailbox or have them over for dinner? Can you be relational? We can give money, but we can also give so much more. We need to be giving the poor whatever need they have. So, okay, maybe that makes sense. Sounds good. Give to the poor. But as we do this, there will be threats to our hearts when we go ahead and do this. What's the biggest threat? It's us. We are our own biggest threat. And we can read this in verses 9 and 10. Be careful that there isn't this wicked thought in your heart. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, and you are stingy toward your poor brother and give him nothing. He will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty. Give to him, and don't have a stingy heart when you give. So remember, every 7 years, you're supposed to cancel debts. But what if in the sixth year, right before the debt cancellation comes, someone asks you for money? I know that's going to be like, are you serious? I'm going to have to pay it back? This is a hard word because it's true. Remember, the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, are in place to radically prevent poverty, to give hope to the poor. But God knows our hearts. He knows your heart, and he knows my heart. And he knows that if I'm not focusing on him, then I'm going to be stingy and tight-fisted with my money when I know that I have to pay it back. You know, it's not wrong to lend, but you need to lend freely, even when that might be canceled. So let's picture it. Let's suppose we had the Sabbath year implemented and your neighbor's car breaks down and they come and they need this car to get to work. If they don't get to work, they'll lose their job. The family's kind of barely staying above water, and they ask you for some money to buy a new car. Let's just suppose it's the amount that would be a little bit tough for you. Maybe it's a couple $100s or maybe a couple $1,000s. What would your instincts be at that moment? I know what mine would be. It'd be like, seriously, right now, could we not have waited 2 years and then I would have definitely been paid back? How about $25? Could I contribute to the fund? Is that enough? This is an interruption to our lives. And we have a poignant quote from Henry Nouwen, the Catholic theologian, academic, and priest who said this: I've always been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted. Then I realized that the interruptions were my work. Poor people and giving to the poor in general can often feel like an interruption to our lives. And our first response is to be stingy and tight-fisted. But we need to think differently because that's a sin. That's what God says to us here in the verse. He said, this is a wicked thought. It's a sin. Verse 11 is particularly gut-wrenching. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I am commanding you, open your hand willingly to your poor and needy brother in the land. But remember verse 4. What did verse 4 say? Verse 4 said, there will be no poor among you if only you obey the Lord your God and follow every one of these commands I'm giving you today. Okay, verse 4, there's going to be no poor among you. Sweet. Verse 11, there's going to always be poor among you. We see God's ideal and the reality of the human heart. God knows that we're going to fail. He knows that. He hates poverty. He wants to see justice done. But if we don't follow his commands, which we don't a lot, poverty is still going to exist. But let's wrap with let's go into our final point with a little bit of encouragement and hope, though. And it's this: joining in God's heart to take care of the poor is a blessing for us. Is a blessing for us. Let's look at verse 10. Give to him and don't have a stingy heart when you give. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. So God promised blessing to Israel if they cared for the poor. What did that look like? Promised to be their God, to be with them, to care for them. And this principle is all over the Bible. Just two examples, Acts 20, 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You've heard that. Proverbs 11, 24. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. We hear this a lot, Christmas time, all the time, but we hear this a lot. It's better to give than to receive. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? This is hard to believe because it's a trust issue. In our world today, money and security and control are idols for us. We want those because we can care for ourselves. I got to save up enough money so that I can send Owen to college. I got to think about that. What if I get sick? I got to do that. These things aren't wrong, but we need to be careful. We're being tight-fisted if we do this. But how can we trust that God will bless us if we open our hand? Well, he sent his son to save us. He already wiped away our spiritual poverty. God knows exactly what we need. He has our ultimate good in mind. He's like a father taking care of his children to us. We can trust him, and we can trust that if we open our hand, we can have his blessing on us. So let's return to the story about Wilt Chamberlain from earlier. Perhaps you thought the story was done. He kept shooting underhand, and he was the best free throw shooter ever. And he just kept going, going. He only went up. He became the best player of all time. But if you thought that, you'd be wrong. It turns out that the very next season, he stopped shooting this way and went back to shooting normally and was a terrible free throw shooter the rest of his career. Less than 50%. That's crazy. So here's a quote from his autobiography, just talking about that season. I felt silly, like a sissy, shooting underhanded. I know I was wrong. I know some of the best foul shooters in history shot that way. Even now, the best one in the NBA, Rick Barry, shoots underhanded. I just couldn't do it. From the outside looking in, we're like, what? You're crazy. Just, you can do this and you'll be amazing. You could be the best ever. Look how good you did. You could keep getting better and better and better. But he was embarrassed shooting unconventionally. So for us, living unconventionally means living differently with respect to the poor, having the heart of God when he instituted radical measures to prevent poverty, like the Sabbath year, like the year of Jubilee. That's super unconventional. But we saw that it produces amazing benefit, blessing from God. Why wouldn't we give to the poor? The threat is that we can be stingy or have a grudging heart, just like Wilt was embarrassed. So I want to encourage us, let's not be that way, but let's have an open hand. Let's be generous because we know we will be blessed. It's what God wants us to do. We've been saved. Could we have a heart like God when he instituted the Sabbath year? What would that look like if you had that heart for our city? What if you really hated poverty? What would you do? What would that be like? And remember, we can do that because Christ paid our spiritual debts. We were poor and we've been freed. So you can go and do that freely for other people. And I want to just tell you today, maybe you're feeling spiritually bankrupt. Like you've done stuff and you just can't pay it back. Just want to tell you that today you could have your ledger cleared by Jesus. He sacrificed his life to clear your debts. And if you want to talk about that later today, I would love to talk about that. Justin Love, there's lots of people here. Andy's in the back. He would love to talk to you about that. Even if one of us is in conversation, grab us. Even if we're laughing, and especially if we're not laughing, come grab us and talk to us. Seriously, we would love to do that. Christ is the ultimate example of serving the poor. So let's go forth to serve the poor in radical, different, unconventional ways. Remembering this about Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your reminders that you do things differently. You saved us through Christ because you do things differently, and that's amazing. Help us to live differently with respect to the poor, to have a Sabbath mindset, to give and not be stingy. Remind us of this, and then that we can just celebrate your blessings on us. Thank you for loving us and saving us. We love you, and we give you our day. In Jesus' name, amen.